thank you, Lord, for the great and precious promises of your word. We delight in your promises. We delight in you. You're good. And I pray that every person in this place today may know beyond the shadow of a doubt your abiding presence. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he gathered his disciples together in an upper room in Jerusalem. Now, this room was probably at the house of a young man who was named John Mark. Jesus had prepared to eat the Passover meal as the Day of Atonement was approaching. And during that meal, it was then that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, had left in order to make the final arrangements to secretly corner Jesus and to have him consequently arrested. This, of course, was no secret to the Lord himself, because everything was being sovereignly ordered as it was from before the foundation of the world. Well, as that meal drew close to a close that night, Jesus took that meal that was perhaps the greatest reminder of what was called the Old Covenant, and he transformed it into a symbol of a new and better covenant. He took that Passover meal and transformed that meal into a symbol of what was a new or a better covenant. Luke 22:20, just listen, says this. Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, interesting. This is like Jesus saying to those disciples, "Men, when I shed my blood tomorrow, I am shedding it for the purpose of purchasing or sealing the new covenant for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. I am," Jesus would say, "I am preparing to purchase the new covenant for you. Tomorrow, that's what I'm going to do." Writer of Hebrews tells us that the covenant would not be in effect until the death of the covenant maker took place. Or just like the will, the inheritance is not received until the death of the one who is the possessor takes place. So Jesus is saying, tomorrow when I shed my blood, I am going to use my blood to buy for you the new covenant. What's the new covenant? Listen. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, most of us think of the new covenant and we think only of the latter half of that passage. Oh yeah, he was granting us the forgiveness of sin, but that's not all. Jesus shed his blood to buy for you a new heart that was spoken of in that promise in Jeremiah 31. Jesus died to obtain for you the willingness to believe that you didn't have before you met Christ. That's the work of the Son, and that's just absolutely awesome. And he did it for undeserving, hell-bent sinners like you and me. He did that for people like you and me who were under sin, who loved darkness rather than the light. Jesus died. He shed his blood for the purpose of purchasing the new covenant, which included a brand new heart for me and for you, which is why Jesus said, you must be what? Born again. The only way you can be born again is if you have a new heart. That's what Jesus died for on the cross to obtain. And a new willingness for you. So today, as we come to the Lord's table in just a few moments, Jesus says, I want you to remember me. As often as you do this, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. I want us today to think about the new covenant And I want us to expand the horizon, the spiritual horizon of our minds and our hearts as we think about exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Because I think too often we think too little of everything that he accomplished for us. This week, next week, we're going to take a little bit of a break from our study of Matthew. I've been marinating in Hebrews for the last couple of weeks. I can't stay out. So today, Hebrews 10. Next week, Hebrews 9 on why Jesus is better. The following week, we'll go out of Hebrews, then to 2 Corinthians on the basics of Christianity. And then we'll finish with the necessity of affirmation within the church. But today, Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. Our text is going to be verses 8 through 18. And I'm just going to be ever so brief as we are planning on spending most of our time remembering the Lord in his appointed way at the Lord's table, but not before we think on the new covenant. I want the new covenant blessings, the benefits of the new covenant. I want that to pervade our thoughts and our celebrating and our joy today. Look, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. When he said above, Hebrews 10, 8, when he said above, that's a reference to what he said in previous verses, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. As we think of the new covenant today, and specifically the blessings or the benefits of the new covenant, I want to organize our thoughts around three benefits, three blessings of the new covenant obtained for us, as it's pointed out here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 18. I want you to write these down, tattoo them to the back of your eyelids, whatever you have to do to remember this forever and ever and ever, especially as we come to the Lord's table today. What are the benefits of the new covenant? Number one. Forever purified. Blessing number one, benefit number one, forever purified. Verses 8 through 10. We have been sanctified, he says in verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified. That word sanctified here refers to being set apart. You've heard it before. It's the same word that means to be made holy. It communicates the idea of being purified. The author is bringing back a very important contrast. Just look back at chapter 9, verse 8 for a moment. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is, verse 9, symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Look down in verse 13. For if the blood and bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The sacrifice of the Old Testament is what he's saying. The sacrifices of the Old Covenant could never purify the conscience. This is important. Those Old Testament sacrifices could never purify the memory. Rather, every time those sacrifices were offered, there was this continual reminder of sin and sinfulness. That's what he says in chapter 10, verse 3. There is always this lingering reminder of sin in every work of the law. We might say today, purification or holiness cannot be found through works. It cannot be found by some external effort or some supposed external act of righteousness. That's not what makes a man or woman holy. We're coming today to think about the new covenant. And one of the things, one of the benefits of the new covenant, in the new covenant itself, is forever purification. What we read here, back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, let me summarize it this way. It is the will of God, to sanctify every single believer on the basis of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It is the will of God to purify every single believer on the basis of the offering of the body of Christ. So, listen, my holiness is not based on my performance. My holiness is not based on my performance, but rather solely on the offering of the body of Christ. Neither is my holiness based on my desire or will, which is most often weak and weary and wayward. Sanctification or purification results from the will or desire of God, the decision of God alone. I don't add anything. He doesn't say, oh, you've been sanctified by your church attendance. You've been sanctified by this or by that. He said, forever purified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ alone, period, end of story. Forever purified. That's benefit number one. Benefit number two. Oh, and by the way, this purification is not partial. He doesn't almost purify you completely. He totally, absolutely, completely purifies you. Second, forever purified. Number two, forever perfected. Verses 11 through 14, forever perfected. Now, what's interesting is the focus of this is down in verse 14. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Just look back, just do this quick study. Look back at chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. I'll just take you to a couple of verses, just point these out real quick. Because you see what the author is doing is just fabulous here. Verse 11 of chapter 7. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? Now look down to verse 19. 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. Now, chapter 9, verse 9. We just read that. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by these same sacrifices that are continually offered year by year, make perfect those who draw near. And we're going to see this word draw near a lot. This word draw near, it just means to get close to God, to come before him in an acceptable way. Draw near throughout, you read about Leviticus, you read about Hebrews. Drawing near means to come close to God in an acceptable way, in such a way that he will not strike you down. What he's saying is this. By one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ perfected you. If you're a believer, he absolutely, totally, completely made you complete or sufficient. In other words, instead of continually being reminded of our failure and our insufficiency, see, some of you, you come to the Lord's table, and for you, your mind is not working where it should be properly. You come to the Lord's table and you think, oh, I remember this failure and this failure and this failure. So when I say to you in just a little while, confess your sins before the Lord, make sure, examine yourself, you're thinking, I'm saying, you're a failure, you're a failure, you're a failure. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Jesus is successful. And I'm not angry either. I'm very happy about that. Instead of continually being reminded of our failure and our insufficiency, we are this morning to understand that we are perfected because of the one offering of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, perfected? It means completed. It means sufficient. Listen, let this truth sit heavy on you. Because of the one-time offering of Christ, every believer is in a continual state of absolute and total completion before God. There is nothing that we yet need in order to be able to approach God. We need Christ and Christ alone. And he emphasizes this one offering. Why? Because Jesus didn't have to do it over and over and over again. I got to keep doing things over and over. Every Monday, I wake up and say, okay, Lord, this week now, my devotion is going to be different than it was last week. It's going to be better. And by Wednesday, I fall flat on my face. Do you? Jesus made one offering, and it was absolutely, completely successful. So I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Forever purified and forever perfected by the single act of Jesus Christ alone, I can come before God and not be struck down. Forever purified, forever perfected, and then, thirdly, forever pardoned. 15 through 18, chapter 10. You see what he says here? Based on the covenant that God makes, and that covenant is, I'm going to put in them a totally new heart, and I'm going to put in them, I'm going to write my law on their mind. Based on the act of that making of the covenant, he says, I base forgiveness, folks, listen. I base forgiveness on the covenant, not on the covenant keeper. That would have been a good place to say amen. I base my ability to forgive you on the fact of what I will do, not on the fact of what you have done or will ever do. I am forever pardoning your sin, and because I have forever pardoned your sin, there is no longer any need ever again for there to be a sacrifice made for sin, which is why Paul can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're coming to the table, friends. The table. And don't you love that he communicates to us through the table? I love that because I love food, and so do you. I love food that tastes good, and when it tastes good, I say, oh, it's good. Tables bring us near. Tables keep us together. Tables is a place for conversation. Table is a place for relationship. Table is a place for deeply eating, or if you can deeply eat, for eating wonderful food and for tasting spices and seasonings and just saying, wow, this is great. That's why he has a table for us. So we can come and say, oh, I am purified forever. I am perfected forever. I am pardoned forever. There's a whole lot of so what, but we don't have time to get to that. The so what is verses 19 and following. Let me just give you, real quick, the three so whats. One, get close to God without a memory of your sinfulness. Let us, verse 22, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Get close to God without, so come on to the table, without a memory of your sinfulness, it's completely covered in Christ. Two, hold fast to what you believe because of his promise. Look what he says, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. It doesn't say, I love that. Hold fast because you're able to do it. Hold fast because you're so strong. Hold fast because he's made a promise and he's going to keep it. Number three, think about how you should encourage others. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Walk around each other and say, did you hear what he said today? Oh, man, I love you. That's what it should be. Stir up one another to love and good. That's what should happen. We should be how can we encourage one another? Hey, brother, sister, let me tell you, are you in Christ? I'm in Christ. Oh, let me tell you, you are fully purified, and you are totally perfected, and you are forever pardoned. Let's go serve him with a reckless abandon. Let's charge hell with a water pistol, whatever you want to do. Let's do something for the glory of Christ. Come to the table, friends. Come and eat and taste and see that the Lord is good. The new covenant. Aren't you glad? You didn't come today and heard. Now let me tell you five good ways to sacrifice your lamb this week. You didn't have to say that. Came and said, let me tell you all the benefits of the new covenant. Now, there may be those of you who are here today who are outside of those benefits because you're not in the new covenant, because you will not believe Christ. Now, that's a totally different story. If you will not believe Christ, you'll have none of his blessings. But listen, today you could believe him. So are you here having never believed Christ? Really never? You've been in church. You've done all these religious things, but you keep having this guilty conscience. I just know it's there and I can't get rid of it. I can't. Hey, listen. Come to the new covenant. Come to the table. The bread symbolizing the body of Christ, because God didn't desire sacrifices. He desired a body. So God prepared a body. The wine, the juice is the blood of Christ, remembering that he purchased the new covenant. So he purchased for me the willingness and a new heart, the willingness to believe what I wouldn't have believed, and the new heart to enable me to come before him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if today you see, like me, you come and you say, but all of that is true. This week I know I have sinned. It's okay to say you're a sinner. Okay, I've sinned, because there remains enough grace in Jesus for that. So you're coming totally free to lay it all down and celebrate all that he has been, and this is just a small amount, all that's been purchased for us by Christ on the cross. Let's not think the same way again. We come to the Lord's table today. At Calvary, our practice is what we would call more of an open communion. That means you don't have to be a member of this church to partake. But you do. We say, the Christ himself wants to say, are you a member of the church? Do you know him? Have you submitted to Christ? Are you living for him? You know? Then come. And as we come today, we come examining ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. We come examining ourselves. Because if there is any sin, if we have committed sin this week, and we all have, we come and just say, Lord, by my very act of coming to the table today, I am drinking deeply of the benefits of the new covenant, and I am thanking you for the forgiveness of my sins once for all, forever. That's why we come. We like to take time, and kids, I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. These next few moments are going to be time of quietness, where we sort of examine our hearts and give thanks to God for all of